Good morning, ladies. All right, let's have a little hoorah. You're making it across the finish line. I am so, so pleased and proud of you. And you know that this semester was Live Hopefully. So I am hoping that you are the women in this city that are hopefully, that you know how to do that. God bless you, Janet. And so we're just so thankful to come to the end where we can hear some of what happened in your lives. And that's a blessing to us. If you remember, we began Nehemiah quoting some statistics from Billy Graham and his My Hope campaign. And he said that if there were 100 people in your neighborhood, your proximity, that this was what the statistics were in their life. 14 of them would be crippled by fear and anxiety. 7 would be drug or alcohol addicted. 7 would be struggling with severe depression. 3 would be grieving the loss of a loved one. 60% of them would not be born again. And 8 of them would be struggling with a job loss. Now, there's more than 100 women here, and I'm sure that even some of us fall in these statistics. We've lost a loved one, or we've suffered with depression. And that's what Nehemiah was going to help us overcome. Do you remember the definition of hope? It's an expectation, a confident expectation of good, that God is going to do what he said he would do in our lives. And that really was Nehemiah. To be so confident in his expectations to leave the luxury of Persia, to travel to the rubble of Jerusalem and attempt to rebuild the walls, but also rebuild the lives of the people there. And as we saw, he did it in how many days? Come on, 52. 52 days, and everybody else, they'd been working on this for years. Now, although it only took 52 days to rebuild the walls, it took 12 years throughout this book to rebuild the lives of the people inside the wall. You can see a life is much more tender. We can't just slap it around like mortar and brick. Right? And so the Lord knew he needed to work in the lives and the hearts of his people as well, to bring them hope, to make them encouraged that God has a plan for their lives. In Jeremiah it says, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans of good and not evil, to bring you a future and a hope. And that's what we want instilled in you, that you believe God has plans for you individually that have a purpose and a hope. What you do is not without meaning, without purpose. And we learned through Nehemiah's life that you can go through multiple changes. Remember, we started out that he was a cup bearer, and I said I've filled hundreds of sippy cups in my lives. And I was a bartender, and I filled some foamy mugs of beer as well. And it doesn't seem very glamorous to be the chief dishwasher and dispenser of beverages. But that's how he started. Remember, he started with stemware in his hand. And then Nehemiah moved beyond that. He got to put down the stemware, and he picked up a shovel. Because when he got to Jerusalem, it was worse than he thought. He couldn't even ride his animal around the wall. So he picked up a shovel and started digging. So he's a contractor now. Again, these are pretty blue-collar things, being a waiter or a contractor. And then the enemies arrive, right? Tobias, Sanballat, Geshem. They arrive on the stage, so he has to not just put down the shovel, but hold the shovel and also hold a sword in his hand. So now he's moved from being a waiter to a contractor to a soldier. Maybe he's a general in the army. He had so many occupations in his life. And then ultimately, he would put down those things and he would blow the shofar, right? The shofar represented that joy, that excitement that God is here, God is in this place, and he has done what he said. No matter what hat you have on today, mother, grandmother, washer, tax preparer, teacher, widower, that God knows the hats you wear, and he uses people in all the places they exist. And that's hopeful, right? God has a plan for you, a future, and a hope. And we saw the text that says in Romans 8:24, hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Is anyone here hoping for something they can't currently see? A prodigal, a marriage, a financial boost, maybe just an attribute in your life, maybe a change in the attitude of your spouse, whatever it is, you don't see it now. Either did Nehemiah. Everything he hoped for was not visible when he hoped for it. And that's one of the attributes of hope, that it's an expectation of something that's future, that you're confident that that's going to happen, that you will step out in faith for that hope. And I told you about some people who did that. Job, when he lost everything, his kids and livelihood, I know my Redeemer lives. Esther, when the known ruler of the world was going to slaughter her people, if I perish, I perish. She will go and fight. The woman with the issue of blood said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. I know there are other sufferers of physical ailments, just like I have. And the father who proclaimed after the demon was cast out of his son, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. These are the statements of hope that others have made throughout Christianity. And so today we're going to introduce you to some other ladies who've made declarations of hope, that they are hoping and holding on to promises of things that they had not yet seen or have not yet seen in their lives. And we're going to enjoy some of those this morning. So we're going to get right to it. And do you remember you guys all got one of these? So we have some testimonies this morning, whether it was the cross that said it was a spiritual healing and hope that you had, or the little lady that was a relational healing that you received in this restoration of your life, or it was a physical band-aid, or it was finances, or our trumpet at the end that God restored joy. Now, we hope you have all these stickers on your bookmark that God's done more than one thing in your life. But we're going to talk about some of those one things in the lives of these other ladies. So the first person we're going to call up is my sweet, sweet daughter-in-law, Janae Heitzig. So you might want to welcome her. So Janae obviously is the wife of Nathan Heitzig, and my two precious grandchildren, Seth and Katie, that I probably talk about all the time. So anyway, hey Janae.
Hi.
How are you?
Good.
She's a runner. She hopes that she can run. I don't know. I'm training for a 10K, and I haven't done that in a long time. So that's
you're
a big,
there, though.
Well, you're better. When Janae runs with me, what is it like?
It's fun.
Yes, but you're my little coach, right?
Yeah.
Janae usually will get behind me and push me in the back and say, go, 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 go.
Kind of literally.
She does, literally. And sometimes if I'm, you know, like slacking off, she's like, get it, get it, get it. So sometimes you need people in your life that help you with the hope. And realizing a dream, it's not bad to have a partner. When I'm trying to realize those dreams, I text Janae all my times how I'm doing, what my run was. And so she really encourages me, and I'm hoping to run a 10K. So,
you're there, though.
I think
you got
so.
To 6 miles. 0.4 is doable.
So anyway, Janae, we asked each one of you to prepare briefly, like 2 minutes, about some kind of restoration that God's done in your life during this semester. So do you have like one of these stickers or something else, or what has God done in your life?
Mine is going to be a restoration story of joy. It's not really necessarily something that just occurred this semester or during this Bible study, but has been a lifelong journey. So it's really something that I'm going to rewind quickly and then fast forward again. I grew up in a solid Christian home, so My family was really solid, loving, supportive, always had Jesus in my life. And when I was in middle school, I was diagnosed with anxiety and depression. And for a 13-year-old, that was shocking. Like, I'm not sad all the time. I'm fine.
Well, can I pause?
Yes.
What was going on? I mean, how would they know you were depressed?
They knew because I had separation anxiety from my parents. I would make up lies not to go to school because I'd get very, very anxious and say that I was really, really sick, or I would just basically put on a facade like, oh, I can't. And then I'd go into like a panic attack meltdown, and my mom was like, oh, my goodness, sweetie, like, what's going on? And, of course, I don't know what's going on. It's just how I was feeling.
Yeah, you didn't have the words to explain it.
Right. And so we went to the doctor. That's what they diagnosed me with, and said that I needed to be on medication to regulate that. And for me, I was like, I don't need happy pills. Even at 13, growing up in a Christian home, you're kind of told that the joy of the Lord is your strength, and your joy should come from the Lord. And so I always had that perception, not because it was pushed on me from my parents, but that's what you learn in Sunday school, that you're joyful because you have Jesus in your life. And so when I didn't have that peace and that joy naturally...
You must have felt really guilty.
I felt shameful.
Mm.
I was guilty and ashamed, and I just wanted to hide it. So my mom would encourage me to take my medicine, and I would hide it because I didn't want to take it. I didn't want to have a supplement that had to bring me this, like, to sustain me or to bring me joy. And I saw them as happy pills, even though anyone who takes antidepressants knows that they don't make you feel happy. They make you feel normal.
Yeah, it's not like you're dropping acid or taking cocaine,
right,
or marijuana. It's not the same kind of thing. They don't have that impact.
Right.
Well, let's just put a pause button here because, you know what, I suffered with depression as well early in my marriage. And I dare say there's a handful of you, I won't make you shame, that take antidepressants. And if you want to raise your hand, you can, because it would be encouraging to those around you. God bless you. See, there's a handful of you. But you know what? In churches, we are often shamed for doing that. And so it's like a double whammy. You're feeling depressed, but you're a failure as a Christian because you're depressed, which only makes you spiral further. And you're just afraid to tell anyone that that's the case. And so I would just encourage, you know, yes, Jesus makes us happy and he makes us healthy. But if you're a diabetic, you sure need to take your insulin. And if your blood pressure is too high, they have pills that can help lower it, because there are some physiological things that our bodies need. So it's not all psychological. It's not all spiritual. Sometimes there is physiology, and sometimes you may need a boost or a help from that. So I just think to take away some of the stigma,
right,
that, you know, we don't shame people who need an antidepressant. And I'm sure some of you today are just happy to hear that out loud in a Christian church, that you're like, holy cow, this is my secret of all secrets. I don't tell people. So anyway, thank you, Janae, for being so courageous.
So just life, high school, college, was difficult because I tried to manage it without medication. I would take it sometimes thinking, oh, it'll make me feel better and make me happy. And then when it didn't make me feel like that overwhelming joy that I saw in other people, whether they were saved or not saved, it might have been just that their eyes out there. And I was like, they're always happy and love life, and I'm not like that. And so finally, in college, in my late years of high school, I went through a hard breakup with a boy. It literally stopped me in my tracks. I didn't do anything. I didn't want to do anything. I had no motivation. And so then my mom was like, I can't let this go on. So I began taking my antidepressants more regularly. And it was something that, yes, I was stabilized. But had I surrendered it to the Lord? No. I was still shameful. I was still guilty in my heart because I felt like God needed to do that. And I was now relying on something else. And because I felt that shame and that guilt, I still struggled with, then went into a a time period when I struggled with bulimia, or I struggled with self-harm because I felt inward guilt and inward shame, and I felt like I needed outwardly to change that. And so these were things that I took control of.
So let's just pause on that for a minute, because I have mothers who have children who have been cutters or self-harmers. Anybody out there know of someone in your family that is a cutter? A lot more than you think. You know, these are some of the topics we don't talk about in church, but our people are hurting. Our kids are hurting. This next generation is in pain. And sometimes when they don't know how to show the pain, they do it by hurting themselves. And that's a whole other topic, and actually there are very great retreat speakers on that. So if there was a great enough need that you felt we needed to, you know, help your kids, your grandkids, it certainly is a need. But again, it's a manifestation of something that's inside. And inside, you don't know how to fix it, so you're trying to find an outside solution that clearly is not the solution. But again, it's a real thing that happens, ladies. You see people sitting right next to you that are impacted in their families in some way by that. And so that is very concerning. If you have cutters or you know of cutters, you should seek intervention. You should take them to a doctor, find counseling. If they're in school, go to the school's counselors. But make sure you make steps to help someone in that situation. Don't judge them. Don't stand back aghast and look down at them. But really, it is a cry for help. Mm-hmm. And we should be helpers to restore hope in lives.
And just know that just because somebody is faced with this, it doesn't mean that they don't have Jesus in their life. That was something I also battled. Like, if I really know Jesus, if I really love Jesus, why am I struggling so much? And it's not that Jesus wasn't present. It was the fact that I hadn't surrendered. And so I was outwardly doing things on my own, trying to self-sustain.
You were working in the power of the flesh, not the power of the spirit at this juncture. Okay. Well, the other thing is, you know, in my season of depression, clearly I'm a pastor's wife. So it's not like I wasn't going to church or reading my Bible or praying or doing all the things I needed to do. And I promise you, if you could repent away depression, I would have repented away long ago. But, you know, at that season in my life, I worked with a very godly counselor. I worked with a doctor. And so we got a stable program for us. And it included body, soul, and spirit. So anyway, I do recommend that, you know, if you're in a season of depression and you need these medications to help break the cycle, you can also be doing deep spiritual work as well. Because in the Bible, it talks about that we should take our thoughts captive and be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And sometimes you've gotten so warped, so off target, that if this can assist you for a season to look at your thoughts more rationally and take them captive to Jesus Christ and let the Word of God cleanse you, then you have a multi-pronged approach that you're seeking Jesus with all your heart. You may need the medication physiologically, but also you may need to talk to a counselor. There may be things in your past that you need to deal with and talk with a counselor about. So I'm going to say pills aren't the answer,
right?
But a correct program or regimen of something when you're in depression is the answer, and you should seek really godly counsel to make a plan.
And my life kind of says that, because I had Jesus, I started taking medicine, but still I was struggling in other areas. Until I came to a place with the Lord where I said, I'm done. And when that happened, it was right before I moved here, and this was a kind of a fresh start. I moved to Albuquerque and thought, okay, God, I'm separated from everything and everyone I know. Help make me new. And He did, but I still didn't accept myself until your awesome son, my husband. We were friends at the time, and he kind of just showed me what true surrender and true acceptance was. He taught me, he brought me through scripture. He told me that I shouldn't be anxious, that I shouldn't worry, and I was like, yeah, easier said than done. But he was constantly praying for me, supporting me, and then slowly as I relinquished control, God started moving, and there was a joy that surpassed my understanding, because it wasn't, I came to the acknowledgement that joy is not a feeling, it's a state of being. And you don't have to feel giddy and joyful and happy all the time. It's almost better said as contentment and being content with where the Lord has you and who you are, being content in who you are and knowing that God made you as you are, and even with this little flaw, God loves you as you are, and God can use you with this flaw.
Well, let's talk about even emotions, period. A lot of people will say, come on, be strong and courageous, and you're fearful. And courage isn't the absence of fear. It's doing what's right despite the fear. So often in life, we choose to act contrary of how we feel. Love is an action, but it's also a feeling, right? Do you ever wake up in the morning and not feel love towards your husband or your child? But do you love them? Do you still cook them food and do whatever it is that is a loving action? So regardless if you're feeling love, you still act in love. And so sometimes we have to make our choices, and our emotions will catch up to our choices, is what I like to say. What should really run that train in the caboose of your life is what you will. Your will determines eventually how you feel. And if your will keeps succumbing to fear and succumbing, and you keep making these choices that are fear-based or, you know, that are whatever, anxiety-based or hate-based, that caboose is going to be all in the front instead of in the back. But when your will continues to make choices, that caboose of feelings is going to follow, so that your love will be restored, your courage will be restored, your joy will be restored. So it's not hypocritical to worship in the midst of sorrow, because eventually your heart will follow what your life and your mouth is doing. We love Levi and Jenny Lusco, and I'm reading an advanced copy of his book about the loss of Lenya. And even though they were sorrowful, they planted themselves in the house of God. And they said their most relieving times were standing and worshiping in puddles of tears with their hands raised. Yes, they were grieving and sorrowing, but when they were seeking God was the greatest relief in their life. So they worshiped him despite the sorrow, and let God deal with it. And I'd say the same thing. You can be courageous despite the fear. You can be loving despite the hate. That we make those choices and we take our wills and we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. So Janae's learning to take her will and walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh.
Absolutely. And that's a daily battle. I tell myself kind of how you did, live, lie, repent. I was like, mine was more like live, lie down, like you're sleeping, and then repeat. Live, lie down, repeat. Because it's a daily battle. You can succumb to depression if you choose to. And you have the choice to say, I am the victim or I am the victor.
Amen. And I've watched it. It's been very sweet. Janae did go through our school of ministry during this time, so she was seeking God with all her heart. And I watched Nathan sitting beside her, training her, teaching her the things of Christ as she was being more faithful with her medication and as she was more faithful to pursue the running she'd maybe let aside and some of the other things in her life. So God's restoring joy on a daily basis?
Yes.
That's
daily.
Your testimony?
Yes.
The joy of the Lord
is my strength.
Amen. So thank you, Janae. Well, the next person that's going to join us is Fran Byrne. And Fran is new in our office, but not new to this church. I've known she and her husband for, I don't know, 25 years at least. When Nate was little, and he's almost 28, right? So Fran is a sweetheart. She and her husband, on a regular basis, all right, hold your seatbelts here. They have four kids.
Yes.
And on a regular basis, they will have over 100 kids in their backyard.
We're a little crazy.
I don't even have 10 kids in my backyard. And so they just really have a heart for kids and the next generation. And the kids that are in their yard are pretty high octane kids.
They are. But I'm kind of like that. So
I know. High octane. Okay. So, well, tell us about your testimony in Nehemiah. Where has he restored you?
Oh, in quite a few ways. But what I'm going to talk about today is something that's been going on with my foot. As you can see, I have a foot issue here. I've always had kind of bad feet, and they have really bothered me over the years. And recently, some things were going on with my foot, and anyone that knows me knows that I'm the kind of person that doesn't like to sit still.
She came to our house one night hobbling, and her foot was like this. It was like all crippled. We're like, please put your foot up. Please put your foot up. No, I'm fine. Hopping through the house. Okay, so yeah. That's an understatement.
Yes. Okay,
so she doesn't listen to her body.
So I did everything I could to try to avoid, the surgery. I ignored it. I kept walking on it. And, eventually my toe was curling up more and more to the point where I was like walking on the side of my foot and in denial. Oh, no, I'm fine. I can do this.
I've got the healing in Jesus.
Yes. And
Jesus does heal. But
yes,
sometimes
he
uses doctors.
Yes. and that's exactly it. I'm kind of like, I can do this. We got this, God. Me and you, we're going to do this. And I don't need to go and get surgery or do anything else. We're going to see this through. My foot's going to just be perfect. And it didn't really happen that way. So what I want to say is sometimes your healing doesn't come the way that you want it to come and the way that you expect it to come. For me, this has been a long, drawn-out process. But in that time that I've had to sit back and be dependent on other people, which is so hard for me because I'm that kind of high energy, gotta go, can't stop, can't rest kind of person. This has really been a challenge for me, but it's been really cool because I've seen God heal me in a way that I didn't expect. It's been 5 weeks, which to me seems like 5 years. And that's not that long, I know, but for me it is. And I'm now, walking without my crutches. Yay! So
I think Fran's learning to lay down in green pastures and beside still waters. Because getting her to rest in the midst of this as a friend, I hate this to come off and sound weird, but her pain level, they cut open her foot on top, on the bottom. They removed part of a bone.
Yes.
They jammed a pin down this toe. It was really gross, okay? So I know you guys are all creeping out. You can imagine that would be a pretty high pain level, right? She didn't want to take the pain meds. And I'm like, I know now I'm going to sound, take the medication. You are not doing anyone a favor by being in pain. Your body heals. Look, we have a friend right here who travels all over the world as like a pharmacist the Jeanette. So she's going to tell you, pain is not your friend. When you're trying to heal, you should be as painless as possible so your body can do what it needs to do. And Franny wouldn't do that.
Yes.
So she was screaming in the middle of the night and writhing.
So finally I said, okay, I'll take it. Between her and my husband, seriously, they're just like, take those meds. I'm like, no, I can do this. And the Lord has shown me that I can't rely on myself and that I really need to just follow instructions, what my doctor is saying and really to just rest in Him. And one thing I remember you saying at the beginning, you're like, just let people help you, let people serve you and just relax. And that was really hard for me. And there was one time when my daughters, I have three daughters, and I was laying on the couch and I had to ice my foot. And I was like, well, I could use some more ice. And, I didn't want to ask. I just don't like to, I don't know what it is, but I wouldn't ask. And they all just kind of sat there. So I kind of said it again. And they're like, they look at me and they're like, Mom, why don't you just ask? And I said, well, I'm trying to give you an opportunity to serve. So
without me having to ask,
because
you should be mind readers.
So in this process, it's really been a lesson for all of us. My kids have really had to step up, my husband cooking, and we've had friends bring meals, and that has been hard for me because I don't like, I like to be the doer. So the Lord has just really brought me through this whole process in just letting Him be sovereign and stop trying to control everything.
So if you could relive this over, how would you maybe do this differently?
I would relax. I would take my medicine. I would relax. I would trust that the Lord knows what He's doing. I probably wouldn't have waited so long to do the surgery because I was literally...
It was much worse by the time.
Yes, I was walking to the point where the muscle tore and dislocated my toe. And so it kept getting worse.
Okay, I don't mean to be a sin sniffer or anything like that. But as I'm sitting here, I would say that Janae's greatest root that caused her problem was doubt. She really doubted, does God love me? Does God care? It was a lot of doubt that caused some of those issues. And as she gets more established in God loves me, my husband loves me, you know what I mean? That builds her up in her faith. And I'm sorry, Franny. But a little bit when you're this kind of person, and ladies, a lot of us as women are these people, okay? It's pride.
Yes.
When you won't ask for help, it's pride. And so sometimes God's going to go, oh, really? We're just going to put you over here for a little while and teach you some of these lessons of humility, because it really takes humility to let someone else cook for you or care for you or help you. And so, you know, the Lord is very good at orchestrating the details of our lives, because he knows our utter and greatest weakness and areas. And honestly, he wants you to be better. He wants you to be transformed more and more into the image of Christ. And he's not going to allow that secret, you know, kind of thing down here that's going to prevent you from being all that you can be in Christ. Eventually he's going to go, hello, we're going to take care of that. So
true.
I know. True. Amen. Well, our next gal that's going to share with us is Megan England, and she is just a doll. Love her to death. And Megan is a real estate agent, and you can pass this to Franny.
Okay.
Or, yeah, whatever. And so she's also been involved with women's ministry forever and is now in one of our top tiers of leadership. And so we're just so blessed that she volunteers a lot of her time. Two sons, a wonderful husband. So Megan, I feel like Oprah, what's the problem? What up, Megan? And now you know I've just went doubt, pride. What
Maybe
could it be? No stress, no stress.
Yeah. I was nervous before all of that. And now.
No, love you.
You know, I think really this semester, it was very specific, and it was a sin that actually had shown itself in my life again. It was a sin that I dealt a lot with as an unbeliever, and definitely as a new believer. And it was something that I prayed years, Lord, just help me stand firm in this, would turn it over to him.
I'm going to pause you. Anybody else here have a particular thing in your life that you pray again and again and again and again? You know what? In Hebrews it says that we would lose every weight and sin that so easily besets us and run the race with endurance. And I don't know, I kind of call them besetting sins. This may not be scriptural, but I think each one of us, as in, you know, I'm not going to make a whole theology about that one word, but I think a lot of us get snagged by something in particular. It could be, you know, fear, it could be lust, it could be, you know, a multitude of things, and you don't know why that person keeps going around that same mountain again and again, and you see them doing it, and you're like, gosh, when are you going to learn that lesson? And so all of us really do have those areas that we seem to have to surrender more to him than others. Mm-hmm. And then you see a friend that doesn't have a problem in that area, and you go, does that ever make you angry? And they go, no, not really. And you're like, oh, I'm angry all the time. You know what I mean? And so not all of us share the same intensity on a certain thing, but we do all have our thing. And so I just want you to know, you probably do. So, all right, Megan, what's your thing?
Yeah, I'm not going to confess that one.
Oh,
everybody.
Okay, well.
Well, I, you know what? I would say it definitely relates to a hard issue, and it's probably stemmed a lot in pride and definitely in outward appearances, lust issues, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. So I guess
no one ever has that problem.
Yeah, right. But I think just like you were saying, Lenny, I think the biggest thing that the Lord revealed in my heart is I was feeling so much shame as I was walking out here, maybe in a leadership position, and this is going on in my mind, and it really was in my mind. And you feel so much guilt and shame because you know everybody has their sins, but you're struggling with it in the inward, and you're thinking, Lord, I know better. I know, Lord, why is this coming up? And I think that was really the restoration, was that the Lord really reminded me this semester that after salvation, until eternity, we are being sanctified.
Amen.
Now and always. And that was the biggest encouragement to me, is that I stopped praying about it. I got this, Lord. Ever said that? And I don't even think I purposed that in my heart. I just wasn't praying about it anymore. I wasn't leaving it at the cross. And I wasn't dying to self about it. And that was definitely the verse this semester that really, not specifically from Nehemiah, but in this, is Luke 9, 23 and 24, that if daily, 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 minute by minute, we have to deny ourselves and pick up our cross. And I think not being stubborn in the, yes, we know, and a lot like the Israelites, you watch their sin cycle. And ever been on the outside going, how do they keep repeating this?
Yes.
It's so easy when you're sitting over here. But when it's your sin that you struggle with and you think, Lord, I know better. I know, take every thought captive to the, you know, obedience of Christ. And yet we still struggle with some of those sins. So that was definitely my...
That's good. I'm really proud of you.
Yeah.
Because I think that makes us all feel a little more human, right? I mean, because you come here and you go, oh man, I'm facing this thing again, only from a different angle or a different place. And I think that what we're all talking about is how Christians are going to live until Jesus comes. You know, Jesus asks us, be perfect as I am perfect. Is there anyone perfect here? Just, have you arrived? Yeah, no, I don't think so. And so in between heaven and salvation is sanctification.
Yeah.
And so that sanctification process is being changed from glory to glory. And here's the battle, ladies, the spirit and the flesh.
Yes.
The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.
Yes.
And exactly what Megan is saying, that, you know, daily, you know, she needs his help. But it says, you know, pick up your cross and follow me on a daily basis. Well, what is the cross representative of? Death. It's a death to self. What you're doing is dragging around the remembrance that self must die. And so you have to continually make choices that are spirit and not flesh. And so when I said, you know, you may feel fearful, but you make a courageous decision despite the fear, that is when you're walking in the spirit and not the flesh. When you stay back in doubt or pride or fear or any of those things, that is when you are walking in the flesh. To walk in the spirit is to move in that place of hope, that's confident expectation of things to come, of faith. And so I've used this analogy for years, but I'll kind of use it again, and maybe you gals can help us flesh that out in the right way. So let's just say that you, as a human being, are a bird cage. And in the bird cage, there are two birds. One bird is a raven, you know, a dark raven, and they're carnivores. And they're not very nice. As a matter of fact, you know, there was a crow last night in Sleeping Beauty with the kids, and they were like, I don't like that crow. Maybe it was a raven. I'm not sure. I have a hard time telling the difference between a raven and a crow. But anyway, they're carnivores. So that's your flesh. And your flesh wants to be a carnivore and just eat more flesh. And the other bird in your life is the dove. And we use the dove as the Holy Spirit. And a dove is gentle. And a dove is an herbivore. And the dove brought the olive branch back for Noah. And these two birds live in the bird cage of your life. Now, one is the flesh, one is the spirit. One of these birds is going to prevail in your life. One of these birds is going to make a nest. And one of these birds is going to lay eggs. Which one do you want to prevail? So the way you can enhance is, it depends on which one you feed. If you keep feeding your flesh the carnivorous, fatty, sickening, wretched things of this world, that raven's going to get big and overcome. But if you're feeding that dove the word of God and worship and fellowship and those things, then that is going to take over. and build the nest. But what's in between those things, as I use the train analogy, your will.
Amen.
You decide which one to feed.
And I think it's also thinking about sometimes you start feeding the raven.
Yes.
But that doesn't have to be where it ends.
Sometimes you don't even know you are.
Yeah, absolutely.
And then the spirit really has to go,
check, check.
Maybe it's a TV program,
right.
Or, you know, maybe it's a trip to the mall. And
right.
That's like for
right.
you that you said, you go, I wish I had this or not that.
Yeah.
Or,
right.
you know, the
right.
comparison.
Right.
You don't even know you're doing it until you're in the moment. Fran, you are going to.
No, I was just saying I was going to say it's a daily choice. It's a minute by minute. It's not like you just say, okay, I'm good for the week. You know, you read once or you go to church once and you're like, oh, I'm good for the week. I can do this. I got this. It's an every day we have to make those choices to walk in the Spirit. Every time you run into someone, you're like, oh, the thorn in my flesh, or, you know, that person that kind of gets, you have to make that choice. Am I going to walk in the Spirit? Am I going to walk in the flesh? You know, when your husband comes home or, and, you know, forgot to stop to get milk or whatever, you're like, oh, am I going to get on his case, or am I going to just give him some grace? So for me, it's like, it's a daily minute by minute, practically minute
it's
by minute.
It is.
You know,
it's
just choices. It's like,
choice.
Okay, are we going to feed that flesh? And when you start making those choices, then, you know, you're forming those intentional living, I guess. You know, you're starting to form habits of walking in the Spirit.
So our audience participation, what ways have you used in the past that would have fed your flesh? And you don't have to go all, you know, I murdered someone. But I mean, you know,
discreet.
What things do you think end up comforting and coddling your flesh that you probably know it could be sacrificed to do something in the Spirit? So what are some of those things?
Food.
Did I hear food?
That's right. That's why she got caught in that bulimia trap. A relationship. Sometimes a relationship can be way more important than Christ. And you're expecting, no human being is going to fulfill you.
Amen.
Only Jesus can.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, honest, Skip is my partner. He fulfills me in many ways, but I won't always have him, and I didn't always have him. You know, I have to be complete in Christ irregardless of that. He's a blessing, but he can't be my everything. Anything else? Busyness? What?
Thoughts.
Yes. You know what? Some of you have these thoughts that you allow yourself to entertain, and you should be saying, like Peter, get thee behind me, Satan.
Mm-hmm.
You just can't let yourself go down some of those tracks. And then, so how do you renew your mind in those situations? What would you do to replace a bad thought?
You know, I think that the thing that really struck me, Nehemiah was prayerful, and we are prayerful.
Good.
I mean, daily we shoot up prayers, hopefully all the time, but I think it's intentional prayer and confession, and something Pastor Skip taught recently, I think it was on When Jesus Loves Traitors, and he talked about we have to move from remorse over our sin to repentance.
Amen.
We feel really bad about stuff, but sometimes in our sin we don't want to change it. I kind of like staying in this little sinful place, and so, but then you feel guilty and shame. It's confessing it.
It's wallowing.
Repenting.
Yeah.
And turning from it and being intentionally different. So for me, it was Nehemiah was so prayerful. He took everything before the Lord. Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. And we're good at praying for other people, but we're not always diligent to pray specifically for ourselves,
right.
that the Lord would.
What kind of prayers did you use during that season of doubt and fear and anxiety? I mean, how would you call out to the Lord?
Well, kind of what you said is the Word of God does the work of God, and so I cling to His promises. Well, how can you cling to God's promises if you don't know His promises?
Right.
And so it was really had to come to diligence of being in the Word, and Philippians just spoke to me all the time. Obviously, Philippians 4:6-7, I think we all know those, the be anxious for nothing, but through prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God, and He will give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. And that was it, but also knowing you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, and this is overcomable. And so those were my prayers. I basically repeated scripture up to God, like, give me the peace that surpasses all understanding. Give me, calm my heart, Lord. And it does come to, it is a doubt thing, but it also is a pride thing of, I'm the victim. And you don't think that it's pride when you say you're the victim, but you yourself become that idol. It's poor me. It's all about me. It's what I'm going through. It's not what God did for you. It's not what God can do for you. You're just focused on you. And so I just had to continually take my mindset off of myself and put it on the Lord and put my trust in the Lord. If you can get me through this moment, you can get me through being on stage. If you can, you know, it's a moment by moment thing that you're like, take away my anxiety, use me, do with me as you will, but Lord, be in me. And it's just sanctification and allowing the Lord to truly have control.
I love that too. I think the great thing, Nehemiah and his prayers that were constant, you know, in my fight with fears and stuff, I can remember being in a shower and just having all these negative thoughts, and the Lord goes, that's spiritual warfare. And you're like, what? You mean that's not just me? And so then I'd go, no, I am not listening to this. I mean, I know that sounds nuts, but ladies, sometimes you need to put on your army boots and get your shield up and your helmet and suit up, because you're being attacked in your mind and you don't even know it. So I love that Nehemiah constantly did that.
One of the ladies in her testimony shared that this semester that she started praying psalms over her children. Mm. And that's powerful, that, you know, being able to pray that over our kids, over our husbands, over ourselves, you know, over the body of Christ as a whole. So I thought that was awesome, that that's something she's doing to change.
Yeah. Francis, if you were giving advice or encouragement who is waiting on restoration in their life, what advice or encouragement would you give them? They're still in the rubble part. Their gates are still burned with fire. What would you encourage them to do?
I would encourage you to continue hoping, to really hold on to hope and to pray, and to know that God is sovereign, that He is who He says He is, that He will do everything and even more than you expect. But He just wants us to rest in Him and trust in Him. And I think my whole thing, you know, with wanting to be in control and you know, the root of that being pride is the Lord has shown me that I really can't control anything. I'm really not in control of anything at all. Whether it be my health, my finances, my relationships. So I just want to encourage you to continue hoping in Him and standing on truth, which is the Word of God, and to make those choices daily to believe that He is who He says He is, because if you don't, you will stay stuck and in your disbelief. And
right. There's a phrase, a scripture in Hebrews where it says, strengthen your feeble knees. You know what I mean? Pony up, strengthen up, you know, those kind of things. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. There are times you just keep on standing even though you don't think you can stand. And, you know, quoting Winston Churchill, never give up, never, 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 never give up in Christ. There is no need to, because all the promises are yes and amen. So, Janae, how has this restoration in your life impacted others around you?
Well, hugely. I am naturally an introvert, but had obviously depression just encourages that. So having the joy of the Lord, having overcome depression, it opened the doors of communication. I would say even with everything I faced, there are so many things, whether it was times in my marriage that were really stumbling and struggling, or a miscarriage, or just doubt, things that come up, circumstances happen, the depression doesn't go away. And so the way it changed it is it allowed me to vocalize. It allowed me to explain myself to Nathan, or a lot of times he would come alongside me and say, try to put it in words. Because a lot of times you can't put depression into words. You don't know why you're overcome. You don't know how to explain it. You just are. But really, I would say the restoration has continued and continues to refine me in communication, and not to have shame and not to be scared of what they might think when something crazy comes out of my mouth. Like, I know this doesn't make sense, but this is why I feel what I feel. Oddly enough, you vocalizing that helps them understand you.
And but it also slays the dragon.
Yes.
Sometimes you say something that's in your head, and it really is pretty stupid, and then you say it out loud, and then you go, that is really stupid. Or someone else goes, huh, that worries you? I mean, really, there is power in, you know, James says if we confess our sins one to another and pray for one another, we'll be healed. Mm-hmm. And there really is something about that confession. So I like that Nehemiah wanted to tell the people, let's work together. You know what I mean? Come on, let's all, you know, be in this together. And I would encourage you to find a partner to be able to confess and to pray mm-hmm. for and to be healed. Now, for Janae, the blessing is it's her husband, and that's not always the case for everyone. You may need, you know, to talk to someone else, your small group leader or someone you've met in the group. That,
I would say if there was advice, or if I had to go back and redo what I lived, it is accountability. You need somebody to confront you and confront your sin of allowing it to rule your life. So if you have somebody who says, Janae, get out of bed. There's no reason for you to feel that way. Come on. Come do this. It helps. You have encouragement and accountability there. You can't get through everything on your own. And even sometimes you need just a verbal hearing of somebody's voice say, Janae, get up, go. And accountability partner can
be
that.
So you may need that voice. And like Francis, you might have to say it out loud to somebody that they don't know you need ice. And so you may be that person that really need to sit next to someone and say, can you just encourage me? But you know what? You guys might be great encouragers. And maybe you've noticed someone this semester that needs encouragement. Text them a scripture. Mm-hmm. Text them. Drop a note in the mail. You have no idea, someone in their struggle, how powerful a note, a phone call, or a text can be. Or a Nehemiah who's standing up and going, you can do this. And that's the other grand encouragement of Nehemiah. Well, do you guys have any last thoughts of encouragement to the ladies from what God has restored in your lives? Is there anything you think that we've missed? Megan?
I think the only thing I would say is hopefully by us sharing, it helps you guys remember that none of us are exempt from sin, and that I think we get fearful to confess those things to each other, and we love each other. That's why we're here, because we love one another, and we want to lift each other up, and so be secure in Christ, knowing that we can confess those things to each other, that we can, you know, that you don't have to be fearful to tell somebody that they are going to love you and hold you accountable, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. So not to be fearful, I guess.
Franny?
And your healing or your restoration may not look the way that you think it should look. Mm. And I just want to encourage you to let God do it His way. Let Him restore you the way He wants to, and just rest in that, knowing that He is sovereign.
Otherwise, you know, those unfulfilled expectations are a very dangerous thing. Yes. And if you have an expectation that God's going to do it like this and He doesn't, you're going to live that disappointment of unfulfilled expectations. All my expectations are in Him.
Hmm.
And so I'm expecting.
He always does it better.
Yeah, he does.
Even plan it.
You're like, okay, I never saw it that way.
No.
But you know what? This was infinitely better.
I would just say, if joy or depression or something like that you're faced with, don't be ashamed. Communicate with people. Communicate to someone. And holy people are happy people. So dig into the Word and cling to those promises. Amen. And help have other people say you have a life verse. Choose a verse and have them hold that accountability to that. Like, hey, you said you could do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So do it. Have them hold the verses and the promises over you as well.
And there's a really great opportunity because it seems like that's where the Lord is speaking through their testimonies. And the end of Nehemiah is that we have summer series coming up. And our summer series every Tuesday in July, Tuesday evening, and it's free, we are going to be breaking through and we are going to be pulling down and demolishing strongholds. What is our hashtag? Deliverance. Amen. All right, anybody here need deliverance besides me? Okay, so if you want to get serious about deliverance in one of these areas this summer, then you come on Tuesday nights and join us for that summer series. And we pray that we can help you break through and you can get to the other side, and you may continue to fight it the rest of your life like we all do, but maybe you need one of those moments, that epiphany moment of, okay, here it is, I'm planting the flag, I'm climbing the hill, I'm pressing on. So thank you, ladies. Thank you for coming up and sharing with us.